I'm Joe Griffin. I've been away for a while. I caught the Omicron, and as a result of that, I had laryngitis to start with. Had a doctor tell me that the Omicron often began with laryngitis, and that happened on the second day of December. And I was able to get past the laryngitis and do a Christmas special, and then other things started to emerge. And I finally got to the point to where maybe I can get through 2 hours of Bible class. But I can tell you this, that one of the idiosyncrasies of what I've had, and I understand others experience it as well, is that at night you have this hacking cough. Now, there's absolutely no reason to cough, but you do. You would think there would be something that would be in the way that the cough is trying to get rid of, but there's nothing there. You just have to cough. So I'm giving you a heads up. We're going to try out Wednesday night this week and see if I can get through it without hacking and coughing. But it turns out nighttime is not good for the condition my condition's been in. And so we'll see how it plays out on Wednesday. Daytime, I do pretty well. And so we'll try to get through 2 hours today as best we can and then see over the course of the next several weeks how it all plays out. I feel great. How you doing? I'm doing great. How you? So that's the way things go. And I want to tell you what we're up to tonight, though. Today. I've got some visuals here I want you to see. Our first session today will be a review of James chapter 4, document JAS 4-22A, beginning at page 218. I sent out document 22 last night to subscribers. And then there's a second session, and that will be document number 23, and you see that below. That's where we'll resume our study as we finish the review in the first session here. I also want to show you this. Why the review? It is my personal opinion, and I think I'm right about this, that one of the key doctrines that has emerged from the study of the Word of God has been the Divine Court of Appeals being in session. And there is a drama that is revealed in Scripture that begins with the creation of the human race, Adam and Esau. And then that, let's call it drama, continues as various individuals begin to appear along the way. And therefore, some things are God imputes into this drama angels. And these angels are elect and some are fallen. And we have to deal with those. And what is it they're up to and why are they there? And why are they therefore involved in what would be called the angelic conflict? What we have here is a drama that is going to decide who wins this testimony before the Divine Court of Appeals. They're going to be witnesses for the prosecution, and that's who you are. They're witnesses for the defense, and that's who those that choose to fight the dark side. These individuals are those homo sapiens, humans, who have decided to fight for the dark side. You were born in that condition, by the way. You were born as a witness for the defense. And then at some point you've decided to place your personal faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation, and you became qualified at that point to be a witness for the prosecution. You can't be a good witness for the prosecution unless you have the understanding of Jesus Christ being the person who died on the cross for your sins, and therefore you have an eternal future to live in heaven with God. This is, let's say, communicated in varied and sundry ways, but you can hear the gospel through electronic contrivances. You can read it in your Bible. You can study it from Scripture. You can listen to someone give a testimony. However you heard the gospel originally and said, yes, I believe that, at that moment you became a witness for the prosecution. But the question emerges, what kind of witness were you at that particular moment? And I would say to you, not a very good one. You know you're saved and you go to heaven when you die. Then what? Well, you find out you're in the courtroom of the fallen environment of the devil's world. And there are people in the devil's world who are witnesses for the defense. And you have to learn from that experience over time who you are testifying for. And you have to learn that. And then you say, how can I be a good witness for the prosecution? You have to be able to think from the standpoint of Bible doctrine. And if you don't have any doctrine, on occasion you might make a mistake and do something right. But primarily, you have no idea what you're doing. And most of all, you're being a witness for the defense. That's why we have churches. The church is the place, the classroom for Christianity. It is a place you can go in order to go to school and learn how to think from the power of the Word of God. And when you do that, then you're a witness for the prosecution. And there are a number of things that occur in Scripture from the very beginning up to the present hour that dramatize all of this. So the timeline of the angelic conflict is what I want you to see on the board today. You have an eternity past on both ends of this diagram here. Then you have the angelic creation, and we have an angelic rebellion, and then we have the trial, the verdict, and the sentence. The sentence is lake of fire, which is all the way over at the other end of the chart. And that's over here. This is after human history is over. So the sentence was declared before the creation of man. And here it is over here, but this has not been activated. The lake of fire is there as we speak, but nobody's there. And why is that? Because it was decided that we would have witnesses for the defense and witnesses for the prosecution, and that's why man is created. The original parents, Adam and Isha. Adam, Isha. Original parents, and the bloodline goes all the way back to them. You say, what's your lineage? And you say, well, it goes all the way back to Adam, actually. And they say, Adam, all the way back to Adam? Someone has figured that out for you? And I said, well, you should say, well, of course, it's right in the Bible there. The Bible says this. And they'll look at you dumbfounded, and you'll say, you really do need to find out who you are. You either witness for the prosecution or witness for the defense. And the fact you're saved doesn't isolate anything other than the fact you go to heaven when you die. What you have to figure out is how you can be a good witness for the prosecution rather than for the defense, which is what you are now, although saved. What do you mean by that, Roscoe? And you say, well, listen. Just listen. And I can go horse talking to you about it, but you need to systematically, over time, get in front of a pastor teacher somewhere that can tell you how to think. I'm sure you get up out of bed every morning, and you're able to get yourself dressed, hose yourself down, get dressed, and then go out and do whatever you do. I'm sure you're very good at what you do. But do you know how to think? Do you know how to make good decisions from a position of absolute truth that is inflexible? Do you know how to do that? Are you good at your job? Have you learned how to do that? Anybody can do that. Everybody has a job. They can learn how to do it with great proficiency. When it comes to making good decisions with regard to life in general, they don't know how to do that. And so we have chaos emerging wherever you have people who don't know how to think. And over a period of time, even in a client nation, you have a loss of thought that emerges over time. And all of a sudden, within the boundaries of a client nation, we have chaos. And people don't know how to think, but they think their thinking is the better thought process than the thought process you have as a believer in Jesus Christ with absolute truth in your soul. So what's going on here? Nothing out of the ordinary. And you are among those who have the opportunity consistently until the creep that's supposed to be your pastor teacher catches the Omicron. But there are about five, Paul will give you the stats, 5,000 Bible studies on the website we have. So you didn't need to miss anything. So we get to the electronic contrivance. I know you know all about that. I have some knowledge of it. I do know we have a website with 5,000 studies on it. So I've been away, not being able to speak for, it goes back into November since we studied what we're about to study today. And so you're probably thinking, well, if we're going to study anything today, would you shut up and get on with it? Well, okay. We're on page 218 of document 22. Yes, we have studied this, but this goes back to the last Bible class of November. And this diagram right here, what you see on the page here, the doctrine of Sheol and Hades, we've studied the last Bible class we had. Do you remember that? Well, this is the last thing I had to say before I went mute. And what you see on the board here is Satan's appeal coterminous with all human history. Therefore, the divine court of appeals is in session, and your witnesses for the prosecution. You may not always function in that way, but that's who you are. And so we are in the dispensation of the church. And that will go on. Some of you may be praying for the rapture. That is the next prophetic event on the prophetic calendar. That's for true. That's the truth. But as a result of that, it could happen at any moment. But then it may not. And there's nothing that gives you a heads up on when it's going to occur. Paul thought it would happen in his lifetime. He wasn't disappointed very long, but nevertheless, it didn't happen in his lifetime. There are a lot of things that have to occur in the angelic conflict before the rapture occurs. And you say, what would be those things? God knows. There's not one scintilla of information in Scripture that would tell you when the rapture is on the verge. So I wanted to review this to get you back in the flow of the divine court of appeals being in session and you as witnesses for the prosecution. So we're working our way through this. And to repeat myself, I think this is one of the most powerful doctrines in Scripture because it explains everything from the moment man was created until the end of all human history. There is a system going on, and it's in a courtroom, and you function in that courtroom called planet Earth. And you need to know how to think for the prosecution, not the defense. The doctrine of Sheol and Hades. Now, if you're from lower Alabama where I am, you call it Hades. So Hades or Hades, pick it out. And the Ada, there are two E's in Greek, and the Ada is pronounced like a long A. So you see the E there, but you pronounce it as if it were a long A, Hades, and the accent's on the first syllable. So you see all of this. I try to put these Hebrew and Greek words in Scripture so you can see this is what's in the Bible. And then we examine these on occasion. What does this word mean? It's located in such and such a verse, and we have to find out what this word means. What does Hades mean? So we study that so you know what it is. Introduction, definition, and etymology. The compartments of Hades. The Hebrew word Sheol originally meant in post-biblical Hebrew the deep parts of the sea. But both Sheol and the Greek word Hades are used to refer to anything that is subterranean and large. Therefore, they are used for the vast subterranean place of the departed dead of the human race and the abode of certain fallen angels. Well, that's a mouthful right there. Have you ever known anyone in your family or otherwise who died? Well, everybody knows someone who died. And you may have known about that individual that you could think of, whom you knew had never placed his personal faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know where his soul went after he died. Well, Hades has many names, many compartments, and that's what we're studying here. So we have Sheol, originally meant the post-biblical Hebrew, the deep parts of the sea, the one way to describe it. But both Sheol and the Greek word Hades are used to refer to anything that is subterranean and large. Well, what is the terrain? That's planet Earth, but sub-Earth. So get that idea. Therefore, they are used for the vast subterranean place of the departed dead of the human race and the abode of certain fallen angels. So if it's subterranean, it's in the midst of the earth somewhere. Follow that. Everyone who's died prior to, of course, the resurrection of Christ, but we got to define our terms here. So we're looking at things that occur in the Old Testament or in certain portions of the New. Both Sheol and Hades are mistranslated hell, which adds to this confusion. Hades is used from classical times and before for the underworld and the realm of the dead. Okay. Now, there's some people who are still in Hades, in one of these compartments you see here, and others who are not. We'll get into that as we move through our study. Sheol is sometimes used for the grave. This is seen, for example, in Genesis 17:35, Genesis 42:38, and 1 Samuel 2, verse 6, and there are many other passages. The dying are said to go to Sheol, which is not the grave, but the underpart of the earth. This is a reference to the soul noted in Numbers 16:30, Ezekiel 31, verses 15 and 17. Prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all human dead went to Sheol or Hades, where two compartments were designed to receive them. Old Testament believers went to paradise or Abraham's bosom. Unbelievers went to torments. So we can take a look at Abraham's bosom. It's right there. It's right there, Abraham's bosom. There's the reference right there. So we have paradise. This is the one that we will use, Luke 23:43. Now, Old Testament saints went there. It was a nice place, by the way. And so it's called paradise. But there is a reference in Luke 16:22 where it's called Abraham's bosom. Well, when Abraham died, where did he go? He went to paradise. That's where he was. And when other people died in this particular period of history, they went to paradise. These are believers. And so Abraham's bosom is just a way of saying, you know, your great forebear, if you're a Jew, is down there as well, and you will run into him. That's the concept. Then there's a great gulf. I don't know if the waves are flapping in on the shore, but nevertheless, it's called the great gulf fixed in one passage. And that's Luke 16:26. And then we have, excuse me, I'll be doing that on occasion. Then we'll have an area called torments. Okay, that's Luke 16:23. And the torments compartment has a number of sub-compartments, one called Tartarus, another called the Abyss, and another called Sea Doors. We see all of these. And you may ask the question, if we're looking at witnesses for the prosecution or witnesses for the defense as we build the drama as to why we're here, okay? Well, there are angels involved too, and they have to be dealt with. So that's torments. And this is where angels go that are therefore violated the rules of engagement of the invisible war. And therefore, I don't know what's going on here with this visual, but I sort of like it because it looks like some kind of voodoo going on. And that's Tartarus in the abyss. Then there are the sea doors. We'll have to get involved in all of this. This is sort of a summary. And so down there we have 2 Peter 2:4. We'll give you information on this area. We also have the abyss, Luke 8:31, Revelation, mentions it several times, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, and verse 11, and then 11:7, 17:8, and 20, verses 1 and 3, and then the sea doors, that's where the Nephilim are. So we'll have to bring that crowd into the discussion as well. The Nephilim are very important people with regard to the invisible war. And these are half angel, half man. All right. Let's take a look at the ascension of Old Testament saints. Summaries of the compartments of Sheol and Hades. Paradisus is the Greek word for paradise. This place where Old Testament believers' souls and interim bodies resided prior to the resurrection of Christ. So prior to Christ's resurrection, that's where people who died went. Excuse me. You're just going to have to put up with that. I'm sorry. The place where Old Testament believers' souls, that's important to note, interim bodies resided, resurrection of Christ. At the Lord's ascension, all Old Testament saints followed Jesus Christ into the third heaven, where they will reside until the second advent, which terminates the dispensation of Israel. Ephesians 4:8. Now notice I said here, at the Lord's ascension, in the original distribution of this document, I had the word resurrection. That was erroneous. Not the resurrection, the ascension. These Old Testament saints followed Jesus Christ into heaven in interim bodies, not resurrection bodies, in interim bodies. And so that corrects that error there in the first document. At the Lord's ascension, all Old Testament saints followed Jesus Christ into the third heaven, where they will reside until the second advent of Christ, which terminates the dispensation of Israel. At that time, they get their resurrection bodies. But that's future. Ephesians 4:8. When he ascended on high, that's the resurrection, he led a host of captives, that's Old Testament believers, in interim bodies, not resurrection bodies. And he gave gifts to men. These are spiritual gifts. Then we have a visual on the ascension, I believe. No, we use this. This diagram here gives you a little information about what we've just discussed. We have Jesus Christ on the cross, and they put him in a tomb, and he stayed there for about 3 days. And then we have the resurrection in the next frame. So that's Jesus Christ coming out of the tomb and now in resurrection body. So we have paradise, the compartment of Hades, which is what we're looking here, the compartment of Hades, where Old Testament saints resided before the ascension of Christ, and that's Luke 23:43 we just noted. Then we need to note about Old Testament saints, these guys in paradise down here. Old Testament saints followed Christ into heaven in interim bodies. They will not receive resurrection bodies until the end of the tribulation following the baptisms of fire. And you can see references there that document that concept. Then after 40 days, Jesus Christ appeared and walked around, moved around, and discussed things with people for 40 days. And then there was the ascension. When Christ ascended, believers in paradise followed him into the third heaven. That's therefore where we all wind up when we die. All of this period of time is over. When people die now, they go to heaven, and therefore there is an interim body for them. Now let's take a look at documentation of where Hades and the Lord's soul went once he experienced physical death. That is confirmed in this exchange between Jesus and one of the criminals crucified with him. That's Luke 23:39, and then it follows with more verses on the next page. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, meaning Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, I want to stop right there at verse 42. Are you paying attention to what's being said here? One of the criminals, who are these criminals? Among, let's say, quite a number of people who've been crucified in Rome. They've been nailed to a wooden cross like Jesus. They're hanging there with spikes through the wrist on both arms. Their feet are crossed over and a spike is nailed through the feet. Now, to get some relief on the shoulders, you can push up with your feet and take some of the strain off the shoulders. And then when you can't take that anymore, you can relax and therefore relax the feet and the lower leg a little bit. And you can do this for days. And that's how, if you fouled up in the laws of Rome, they had a way to make you suffer, and you could suffer doing this up and down routine for days. The point is, you can't go anywhere. You can't haul a calf rope, come undo these spikes out of my feet, my hands. I'd like to get down. I got things I need to do. But no, you got to hang there till you die. And so there are fellows nailed to crosses in the environment of where Jesus is therefore stationed. And you have, have this one guy that's hanging there. And I want to read this again to you till we get down to the very important verse. One of the criminals. See, criminals, why is he hanging there? He was a criminal. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Verse 40. But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." What's he expressing here? He's expressing that Jesus Christ has a kingdom. And he wants this man, Jesus, to remember him when he goes to his kingdom, which is heaven. Then we have what Jesus says back to him. Then Jesus said to him, "Truly, amen," which is equivalent to lathos, truly, and to speak with certainty, absoluteness. And then he, Jesus, said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Now let's back up. You will be with me in paradise. Jesus went to paradise after he died on the cross and stayed there for 3 days with all the other Old Testament saints who were there awaiting their trip to heaven, but nobody can go to heaven before Jesus does. So he goes down there and he spends 3 days saying, "Look, here's what's about to go on, boys and ladies. Here's about what's going to happen. I've got to go back up top and do some things. But once I'm done there, we're going to heaven." And so that occurred. They followed him into heaven in interim bodies, not resurrection, nobody can go into heaven until Jesus Christ leads the way. And so they are held in this area, this holding tank called paradise. So we see there in the Luke passage this concept. Now, within what is referred to as Christianity, there is among its alleged followers those whose understanding of how a person is saved are both varied and sundried. You may have run into that. You may have been a victim of erroneous gospels many years ago. Yes, we need to study the Bible here, all y'all. But know this, you can't go to heaven unless you do the following things. And then you pick out a passage in which some things are being executed by people in that area of Scripture. And they impute to that a reason and an excuse of how a person can go to heaven, which completely ignores the work of Christ on the cross. That is the absolute summum bonum of how you get to heaven. Nothing else matters. You can say, well, I'm going to start doing wonderful things for Jesus, and that's great. Have at it. But as an unbeliever, you're just spinning your wheels. The only thing that's important is to realize that he is Mashiach, the Messiah, that he is the second person of the Trinity, that he went to the cross in human body and was judged on that same cross for all the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future. And faith in that act on that cross by that man is what gets you into heaven. My sins have been taken off of me, not only those that I've committed so far, but those I will commit later on. All of them are in one package and have been imputed to Christ, and God has judged them. Therefore, you're free to go to heaven if you believe that. Some believe in the grace doctrine of faith alone in Christ alone for the imputation of salvation and eternal life. Some do that, and that's correct. Others insist that faith is not enough, so that to confirm one's salvation, good works must follow. Yet, unless those works are inspired by the filling of the Holy Spirit and based on divine guidance from doctrinal absolutes, then those works are typified as being burned by fire, and that is noted in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 15. You have wasted your time. Faith alone in Christ alone is how you get to heaven. Christ did the work. You do not have the energy or the lifespan to do the kind of work that is necessary to get you into heaven through human energy. You will die before you get it done. It's grace all the way, not works. Others insist that faith is not enough, so that to confirm one's salvation, good works must follow. Now, don't argue the fact that you can do good works. You can do good works all day long, every day, and they may be very beneficial to other people. Yet, unless those works are inspired by the filling of the Holy Spirit and based on divine guidance from doctrinal absolutes, then those works are typified as being burned by fire, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 15. Now, the works that you performed may have had a positive benefit in the devil's world. But the idea in doing so somehow provides for you eternal life and you go to heaven when you die, they do not. No work you do can in any way contribute to you getting into heaven. None. Why none? Because Christ is the answer. Why do you think God sent him here? I've studied this back in December, I guess it was. Sent him here as a child, a baby born in Bethlehem, in order to live to the point to where he could grow to adulthood and therefore present himself as Mashiach, the long-awaited Messiah. And therefore, as an adult, he is communicating concepts and ideas and principles and doctrines that anyone who listens to what he has to say will understand he is the Messiah that we learn about in the Old Testament. And we need to believe in him. Now, if that guy hanging on that cross could figure that out, he's going nowhere. He admits the fact that he deserved to be nailed there. He had done something, a crime of some sort, and it's a capital crime, and he was going to die there. That was capital punishment. And he figured it out. Now, if that man could hang on that cross for ever how long it was, and finally say to himself, this guy right over here next door, I have bought into the fact that he is the Messiah all these Jews have been telling me about. Let me be with you today in paradise. And Jesus said, okay, that's all I needed to hear. The believer criminal on the cross by Jesus could not perform any work. He was nailed to it. He could not dislodge himself in order to perform a work if he had thought it necessary to do so. What he could do was speak. This is what he said. We are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Believe in him. He then turned to Jesus and said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus responded, today you will be with me in paradise. Right here. Well, I'd like to draw an arrow, but this is one. That's what I want you to see. Now, why is it called paradise? Because believers, before Christ was resurrected and before he ascended into heaven, could not go to heaven until he went first. And so they have to be put in a holding pattern called paradise. And paradise is holding all believers in all of human history up to that point in this particular area. That's Luke 23:43. Everybody that had placed their faith in Christ, from Noah, Adam, Eve, the whole crowd that we have been noting, every one of them, beginning with Adam and Eve, have been in paradise, waiting for the Messiah to do his duty, perform his salvific execution on the cross, and then get ready to go into heaven in a resurrection body. And then is when all of those people in the Old Testament and in the early part of the New Testament, all of those people get to go to heaven at that point following him in interim bodies. Now, you can't have a resurrection until the end of a dispensation, and the dispensation of Israel doesn't occur until the end of the tribulation, so it's interim bodies until then. And you know that. Next, we have the Great Gulf fixed. And compartments of Hades will give you that idea. The Great Gulf, that's right here. A thing. I'll put that right up here. I look at Paul over there. Paul can do, he can come up here with his eyes closed and do this. The Great Gulf fixed. That's how it's phrased in Scripture. This describes a chasm in the earth that is associated with these compartments of Hades. It sits between paradise and the compartment of torments, where unbelievers are sequestered, awaiting their evaluation in eternity future. So here is a synopsis of the Great Gulf fixed. This needs to be examined here. A number of things I want to point out as we go through this page, because there are a number of biblical references that I want to cite rather than just actually indicate. So here's the synopsis of the Great Gulf Fixed. The Greek word Hades, like its Hebrew equivalent Sheol, is used in two ways: to indicate the condition of the unsaved between death and the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Okay, you got to go to the end of the Bible almost to see this concept. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, there are only 22 chapters in Revelation, so we're about done with human history here. To indicate the condition of the unsaved between death and the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20, Luke 16, verses 23 through 24 shows that the lost in Hades are conscious, possess full use of their faculties and memory, etc., and are in torment. This continues until the final judgment of the lost in 2 Peter 2:9. I want to quote this. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and that's a reference to Revelation 20, verse 11 by Peter. So when all the unsaved and Hades itself will be cast into the lake of fire, and that is continuation of Revelation 20 at verses 13 through 15. So what is this talking about? This is talking about people who wind up in the lake of fire, which is not on the earth, it's elsewhere. That's their destiny, and they know it. Where are they now? In Tartarus. These are angels, fallen. They messed up mightily. There are situations in life that can cause a bad decision from a position of weakness to put you in a situation to where you can't use your volition anymore, in the general use of volition. You're incarcerated. Got a guy sitting on the back row that used to teach Bible class to these guys who were incarcerated. Can't do it anymore because of the COVID. Every now and then, they get in somewhere. But this will be over one of these days, the COVID. And he'll get back in there to start teaching Bible doctrine to these prisoners. Now, I can't say what the percentage is, but I would say that a small percentage of the people he confronts when he is able to do so are there for the rest of their life. In other words, they're going to die there. But many, many of them, I can't tell you how many, but there's some who are there forever, as far as life is concerned. Life imprisonment for doing whatever they did. But in his Bible classes, they can understand they have eternal life through faith alone in Christ alone. And while they're there, they have the opportunity, they have a place to live, they have a cell. And Gary gets all the kind of information he can into these people. Whatever's permitted, he does it to the hilt. And then they have these ways of studying the Word of God. And they can grow in grace. They can become absolute serious students of the Word of God. And they know when they die where they go. This concept here about being in Hades, those people, they know when that's over, it gets worser and worser. They get to where they like it in Tartarus once they get the information about the lake of fire. Can you pray for the people in Tartarus? Past time for that. You can have sympathy, I guess, but not going to change what's happened. And there are angels involved. The fallen angels, same thing. unbelieving Homo sapiens, same thing. They like it in Tartarus because the option is much, much worse for all eternity. Angels don't die. Follow that. If you're an angel, you decided to bolt with Lucifer. You get involved in this whole appeals process. Witnesses for the defense. Hoping to win the argument, but can't. Ultimately, Jesus wins. And here they're sequestered in Tartarus. And they will stay there until Revelation 20, when it all gets worser and worser. Now, I don't know how to tell you that I'm reading this from Scripture. I've given you references here. So back it up. I want you to see the references. See the references here. This is paradise. This is north of the Great Gulf, okay? This is good news up here. Below the Great Gulf, that's not good, and it's called torments. But being in torments and Tartarus and the abyss and the sea doors is better than the lake of fire. So are we saying they're happy to be here? If you were here, you would say, I prefer this to the lake of fire because it's for all eternity. And the fire never goes out. Now, is that a motivation for evangelism right there? Okay, as you're sitting around, I guess you may have an event every now and then where the whole family gets together and they invite other people in, like Fred's going to bring Maureen in. It's his date, and he wants to introduce the date to everybody around the table. And there she sits wondering what the heck's going on. And somebody broaches a theological subject. And then people start commenting on that theological subject. And if they know what they're doing, they casually include during the discussion a good, clear presentation of the gospel. Now, Maureen, who's just been invited there, she had no idea what was going to happen. She's going to be thrown into a gaggle of these Christians and listen to them talk casually. And they begin to talk about various doctrines, and they get around to salvation and discuss that and throw out a gem of truth about how you go to heaven when you die. And you just let it lie. Her volition, her in the example, or the guy in the other example you could use, they sit there and listen to it with free will. And they can say, yeah, I believe that. I never heard it said like that before, but I believe that. Or these people are nutballs, Jesus freaks, and so on, which they're free to do. Nevertheless, the information, you call them Jesus freaks if you want to, but the information is absolutely true. Take it or leave it. People take, people leave. Let's continue with the next paragraph. It's almost time to go get tea and crumpets, and I think I've almost survived the first session. Haven't thrown up yet, so let's see if we can do at least these paragraphs and move on to the next subparagraph C. This indicates, in general, the condition of all departed human spirits between death and the resurrection. It should not lead anyone to think that there is a possibility of change from one state to the other after death. For verse 23 shows that when the unsaved man who was in Hades saw Abraham and Lazarus, they were far away. And verse 26 states that between the two places there is a great chasm so that no one can cross from one to the other. And that is a quote from Luke 22, verses, 26. Now, it is certain that all who are saved go at once into the presence of Christ. We have 2 Corinthians 5:8, Philippians 1:23. Okay? And Jesus told the penitent thief, "Today you shall be with me in paradise," that we've just noted. Now, I want to read something to you, and we will shut it down for the first session after I do this. There is the rich man and Lazarus in this passage here, the things that we've noted. The rich man and Lazarus. Verse 22, "The time came when the beggar died, and angels carried him to Abraham's side." Okay, remember, Abraham is over here. Abraham's bosom puts him in paradise. "The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied." Now, Abraham's over here on the top side, and this guy's on the bottom side in torments. "But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here," paradise, "and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.' And he answered, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' And Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them.' 'No, Father Abraham,' he said, 'but if someone from the dead comes to them, they will repent.'" That's a sad ending to that tale. "If someone from the dead." So that's where that person is. He is in torments. And the only way he can get out of torments is to be transferred to the lake of fire. How do people avoid this? Faith alone in Christ alone. Well, I didn't throw up or anything. Looks like I made an hour. Time for tea and crumpets. And we'll resume our study at about 10 till the hour. And by the way, if there's anyone here in this room that owns a snowblower, I need to talk to you at halftime. Dismissed.